you know, at that time of year, and you just can't help but think about gifts. I was reading in James, the first chapter, at verse 17. James says this. This is in the New International Translation, which I think is, in many, many ways, is a pretty good translation, but here I think it breaks down. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So I was thinking about this passage as I was thinking about gifts, and you know, we've been exchanging gifts with friends and family, and I couldn't help but think about the fact that sometimes you get just a great gift. It is the best gift. My little grandson, Dash, got a GoPro, and I wish you could have seen his excitement when he opened that GoPro. And then sometimes you don't get great gifts. Sometimes you get stuff that you need, like a new pair of underwear. And it's kind of hard to get excited about getting a new pair of underwear. And sometimes, especially when it's grandparents that are giving them, you get real duds. And you open the gift and you think, I'm not sure I really wanted that gift, but came from the grandparents, and so you act excited. Kingdom people like us, we have a different understanding of gifts that people outside of the kingdom have a hard time understanding, especially when we think about James, the first chapter. And I say that the New International Translation here kind of lets us down, because in the original Greek language, the word gift appears twice in this particular passage here in James, the first chapter. And both of the appearances of this word come from the same Greek root, but they're really kind of different. One is gift. It's what we think about. It's what we were given. And the other time it appears in this passage, it's not so much the gift as it is the giving. I don't know about you, but I have received gifts that were destroyed because I kind of knew something about what the person that gave it to me was trying to accomplish with it. And sometimes we even give gifts that are really almost intended to hurt the people that we give the gift to. And because we're kingdom people, and because we get gifts from God, we know that we don't ever have to worry about that, because it's the gift that's good, and it's the giver that does it perfectly. And the fact is, when you think about us, we were people who were in desperate need. I ran across this meme that I've chosen as a virtual background this morning. It really struck me. We had created some intense needs when we sinned, and those needs and those things that we lacked were going to lead us to enjoy an eternity, not with God, but an eternity with Satan. That we're really following him into a life of sin. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1. Beginning at about verse 21, he says, once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that he held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So what the apostle is saying is that God gave of himself to you to fill that intense need that you had. And there was no other way that you could get it. I enjoy reading classics. Most of the books that I read tend to be classics for a reason. They're really very good. I usually don't read contemporary novels. I'm not very good at that, but I do like reading the classics. So I was reading in Paradise Lost. It's a classic, of course. It's available on Project Gutenberg, so I didn't have to go out and buy it. Paradise Lost is a pretty intense epic poem. It's written by John Milton back in the 1600s. It reads a lot like Shakespeare, and in reality, it reads quite a bit like the King James translation. Takes a while to get into the kind of the flow of that kind of language, the cadence of that language. And so what I do is I read it out loud so that I can kind of get in with the flow. This epic poem is, I think, the story of Satan falling from grace, falling from his position in which he was created. But more than that, now I think it might be a story of Adam and Eve's fall from the position in which they have been created. The book does, this poem does begin with Satan's fall. I had to remind myself over and over again that this is not the Bible. When you read it, it sounds like King James translation. It's not the Bible. It's one man's, and admittedly, a man who had a belief in God, one man's look at biblical events. So in the book, in the poem, Satan kind of thinks to himself, he's in hell, and this is what he says. The mind and the spirit remains invincible. Vigor soon returns. Though all our glory exists, though all our glory extinct and happy state here swallowed up in endless misery. So he's talking to his the other angels that have followed him, and he tries to reason out his situation. And this is what he says, here at least we shall be free. The Almighty hath not built here for his envy, will not drive us hence. Here we may reign secure, and in my choice, to reign is worth ambition, though in hell, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Now that's a pretty heavy statement. Satan and his angels are getting used to their new abode. They begin plotting how they're going to screw up God's plan for man. And they learn about the earth that God is creating and the people that he's placing there. And this is what Satan says when he learns that God is going to place man in the garden? Seduce them, he says to his angels, to our party, that their God may prove their foe and will, excuse me, and with repenting hand abolish his own works. This would surpass common revenge and interrupt his joy in our confusion and our joy upraise in his disturbance. When his darling sons hurl headlong to partake with us, shall curse their frail originals and faded bliss failed so soon. So then the next thing that happens is the situation changes from Satan talking to his angels, and you find Adam and Eve talking about their situation having been placed in the Garden of Eden. And they're prohibited from eating of just one tree in that whole grand scheme. And this is what Adam says to Eve. Let us not think hard the one easy prohibition, who enjoy so free leave, a leave so large to all things else, and choice unlimited of manifold delights. To put that in today's English, God made us here in this great place, told us we can't eat one tree, and that's not a big deal. We sank to a pretty low place when we said, no, I want to eat that tree. For kingdom people, disregarding God's desire for us by sin is maybe best understood against the backdrop of God's goodness. We're all familiar with how David sinned with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and beginning at verse 7, Nathan the prophet has to confront David about what he's done with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not his wife. She was the wife of another. David had taken her, committed adultery. So Nathan says to David, he's told him the story about a man who took the lamb that belonged to another. He says to David, you're the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Think about that for a minute. God says to David, through Nathan, why on earth would you go and do this? I've given you all these other things. And I'd have given you even more. But David decided to sin. And so God, heartbroken, in my understanding, says, now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me. And you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. David responded to the fantastic goodness of God with, well, when you look at it this way, it's just nothing more than gross selfishness. And when we respond to God in that way, that severs the relationship that we have with not just the gifts, but the one who is perfect in giving. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1. The apostle reminds us that God gave us all of these things that he has given us, even when we had treated him that way. He says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. We're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we continue in sin, we reject all the gifts that God has already given. Those that we enjoy now and those that we enjoy later. And what we've done is we've chosen death over life. God gives us this great gift, and we snubbed it. Romans 6, beginning at verse 19. The apostle says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time for all the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Exodus, the 18th chapter. God reminds us through the Old Testament prophet that we're to blame for rejecting God. We can't put that blame off on anybody else. In Exodus 18, at verse 4, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, everyone belongs to me, the parent as well and the child, both alike belong to me. God says, the one who sins is the one who will die. It does no good to say we're God's chosen people. We all belong to God. If you sin, you die. In verse 20, he says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child does not share the guilt of the parent, or the parent shall share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. think about all the examples that we have of this. We've already talked about eating the forbidden fruit in the garden. The serpent, this is the biblical account of what we read about in Paradise Lost. The biblical account says it this way. This is Genesis, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. Now, the serpent, of course, is Satan. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, or we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die." And Satan said, "You'll not certainly die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of that tree was good for food and it was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves, and eventually, because they couldn't be satisfied with the fruit of that entire garden, wanted to have just that one tree, they lost everything. Think about Lot's wife, Genesis, the 19th chapter. It's a long reading. Two angels appear to Lot, and they say, gather those that are important to you and get out of this city, because I have to destroy it. Sodom is so wicked. I have to destroy it. But God gives him this gift and says, get out of this city. So Lot goes and talks to his sons-in-law that were going to marry his daughters. He said, hurry, get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy the city. But the sons-in-law thought he was joking. When the dawn comes, the angels come and they tell Lot, you've got to leave. Take you and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when this city is punished. Lot hesitated. The man grabbed his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them out of the city. Get out of here. Soon as he brought them out, he said, don't look back. Lot said, we need a place to go live. The angel said, okay, you can go live in this city. Before they reached Zoar, Lot's wife looked back. She became a column of salt. Think about Achan, Joshua, the 7th chapter, verse 10. Joshua and the people of Israel are coming into the land that God has told them he would give them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Everything good. And they came into the land and they just couldn't overcome their own greed. The Lord said to Joshua, after they had been defeated at the second town that they came to, the Lord said to Joshua, why are you lying? What are you doing down on your face? God appears to Joshua and he falls on his face. Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They lied. They put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God is leading them. The whole world lay before them. And Achan decided that he had to have the one thing that God said don't take. People that are outside of the kingdom can't understand this. They just can't seem to grasp that God is giving them everything. And all God expects is that we act like we've been given everything that's good for us. But we want the one thing that God says we can't have. Paradise Lost is a depressing story. All of the stories that we've read, depressing stories. Can you imagine how David felt when God asked him that question? I've given you everything. Why did you reject it? But he did. It's hard to talk to people that aren't in the kingdom about the great gift that we have, because they have this greed mentality, and they're consumed by greed, and it's hard to get them to understand what God has done for us. Sometimes I have a hard time understanding where they're coming from. God gave us everything. He gave us the thing that we needed the most, that missing piece. Kim likes to do puzzles around the holidays. And we set up a puzzle in the dining room, had it out on the table, and Kim was all excited because everybody's going to come over to the house and we'll work on the puzzle. You know, we haven't touched that puzzle since we got there. But Ann always does puzzles. And she's really good at it. And I know how much it frustrates her when she gets down to the last piece and can't find the last piece. You can't sleep because you're missing one piece from the puzzle. Well, that's the way we were. We were missing something and we needed it desperately. And God said, here, I'll give you a piece of me. And that will fill the need that you have. Now, we're going to keep talking about God and what he's given us next week. But it is striking and especially meaningful when we think about all of the gift giving that we've been doing, and we compare it to what God does.